Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of Jude, and today I want to continue to look at what Jude taught about a final description of the heretics. So let's open our Bibles and read Jude verse 16 again together. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Now, in this verse, Jude says that the false teachers who creep into the church to deceive the simple are five things. Number one, they are grumblers. Number two, they are those who find fault. Number three, they are those who follow their own lusts. Number four, they are those who speak arrogantly. And number five, they are those who flatter people for the sake of gaining an advantage. And I want to continue today to explore the third description that Jude gave in verse 16, that the heretics, the spiritual terrorists, those who creep into the church and lay in wait in spiritual sleeper cells to blow up their dirty bombs of false teaching, are those who follow their own lusts. Jude is showing us in this last part of verse 16 a great contrast between those who were faithful to the Lord and those who want to destroy the church. Jude says that the deceivers follow their own lusts and do not walk after the Lord. These people have their own agenda that is entirely separate from the true agenda of the Master of the universe. And they preach and teach this other agenda in all they do and say in direct rebellion and in direct contradiction to that which Jesus taught and said. They are, in fact, in competition with the Lord for the souls of men. And I want to draw your attention to the great contrast between the heretics and those who follow the Lord today. For example, in Matthew 8, verse 3, we see how that Jesus healed the leper and then told him one of the strangest things in all the Bible. After this man was miraculously healed, Jesus told him in verse 4, "See that you tell no one." Now, why in the world did Jesus tell this man not to speak about his healing to anybody? Again, in Matthew 16, verse 20, we read that he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. In Mark 7, verse 36, we read, "And he gave them orders not to tell anyone." Mark 8, verse 30, he warned them not to tell no one about him. Mark 9, verse 9, they were coming down from the mountain. He gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen. Luke 5, 14, he ordered them to tell no one. Luke 8, 56, his parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Luke 9:21, "But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone." Now, why in the world did Jesus do this? Wasn't this counterproductive to evangelism? Didn't Jesus want people to know so they would be saved in love and serving? Didn't Jesus himself say that we should go and tell? Yet we find this over and over, that the Son of God commanded people not to tell anything about what he had done or even who he was. Now, why was that? The answer to this paradox lies in John chapter 6, verse 15, that says, "So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him a king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone." The people so misunderstood who Jesus was and why he had come that they were going to make him their earthly king. But Jesus was not born to be a political or an earthly king. Jesus was born to do his Father's will, and to be rejected by those who should have known him the most. It was God's will for Jesus to be beaten and to be nailed to a cross so that the sins of all his people could be placed upon him. He was born to be physically resurrected on the third day, to ascend into heaven and to sit down at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Jesus was born to suffer. It was God's will that Jesus suffer. It pleased the Lord to crush Jesus. But these people didn't want God's will. They wanted their own will, and they wanted to pamper Jesus and make him to be known and make him to be their king, because they saw that as being what was best for them. Now, in our own carnal minds, we would look at this desire and we'd say, well, golly, Brother Blair, they were only trying to be nice, and they were only trying to honor Jesus, and they were only trying to do good. But you know, Jesus didn't see it like that. Jesus knew that anything that would divert him from paying for the sins of God's people was not a sincere but wayward gesture, but was in fact a direct attack by Satan against God's holy will. Jesus knew that any attempt to make him an earthly king would have prevented him from being an eternal king. Jesus knew that any attempt that these sincere but misguided souls made to give Jesus political or earthly power would be counterproductive to what he was born to do. So Jesus would have nothing to do with it. Now here's where the rubber really meets the road. If we are to be God's people, then we must savor the things of God and not savor the things of man. Men want power. Jesus wanted to be obedient to his Father's will. Men want honor and praise. Jesus wanted to be obedient to his Father's will. Men want to be first, to live in the best, to have the most, to own more and more stuff, to become powerful and great and honorable, because we crave the worship and the authority that power brings. And this is because we're fallen creatures who are in competition with God to sit on the throne. So these people naturally thought that by making Jesus their king, that that would impress him. But it didn't impress him at all. And he completely ignored their desires and would have nothing to do with it or them. You see, Jesus was born to be rejected. Jesus was born to be beaten. Jesus was born to die. He was born to be an eternal king, and they wanted to make him a political and earthly king. And we have got to understand, beloved, that the Jews of that day did not want God to save them from their sins. Salvation to them was God sending the Messiah to destroy the Roman army so they could have their country back. They had no thought about an internal, invisible, supernatural kingdom where God would rule in their hearts. All they wanted was glory to come to Jerusalem and that all the Gentiles would depart from their land. Jesus told Pilate in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." And this is the great contrast. The heretics of that day wanted Jesus to do what they wanted him to do, regardless of God's will. They wanted an earthly carnal king to vanquish the wicked Gentiles so that they could keep on trying to earn their own righteousness through their false religion. They saw Jesus as simply a way to achieve their own political and nationalistic agenda. But beloved, that's not worship, and that's not service. That is simply manipulation. These deceivers looked at things like rejection and poverty and persecution and beatings and death as signs of God's wrath and displeasure. And they saw all this talk about forgiveness and mercy and grace and love to be foolish and weak things that a mighty and powerful God would never do, especially toward pagan Gentiles. To the Jew of that day, the word salvation didn't mean being rescued from a wicked, black, and evil heart of unbelief. The Jew had no concept of Jesus delivering them out of their own sinful, fallen condition. No, to the lost Jew, being saved simply meant territorial gain and political power. When Jesus spoke about turning the other cheek and of forgiving your enemies, the hard-hearted false teachers despised him all the more for trying to make God look weak. So when Jesus began to talk about going to Jerusalem and of being rejected and of being beaten and of being killed, Peter would have nothing to do with that. Let's read Matthew 16, verses 21 and 22. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Now, this setting is almost beyond belief. Here is Peter rebuking the incarnate God and taking him to task for saying that he was going to do what the Father's will was. I mean, some people just don't get it. Peter was polite about it, and he took Jesus aside. After all, he didn't want to embarrass Jesus publicly. But this phrase in the Greek, "began to rebuke him," means that this was a long, drawn-out, and very detailed rebuke. Peter was forcefully and vigorously rebuking the owner and the creator of the universe. And I want you to see how that Jesus responded to this rebuke by Peter. Let's read the next verse, Matthew 16:23. "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's.'" Now, Jesus did not gently remind Peter of his Father's will. No, Jesus devastated Peter and called Peter Satan, which was about the worst thing that the Lord ever called anybody, even the Pharisees. Jesus was telling Peter in scathing language that he was so self-centered and so concerned about his own agenda that he really didn't care one whit about God's will. And this is the great contrast between the church, which is made up of those who have been redeemed out of the world, and the heretics who desire that man be the center of the universe and who are driven to do and teach what is in their own best interests. The true church desires to follow Christ and to do God's will. The heretics have their own agenda, however, and will gladly use Jesus to accomplish their own ends. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned about one thing: obeying God's will, regardless of how that affects us personally. The heretics are concerned about only one thing: what is best for them, regardless of what God's will is. And the two kingdoms have absolutely nothing to do with each other and are diametrically opposed to each other, and any attempt to blend or to synchronize the two kingdoms is blasphemy. The portrait that the heretics paint about a man who is in favor with God is the same false portrait that the false teachers painted in Jesus' day: an earthly, carnal, temporal man who desires the things of man and does not in any way desire the things of God. But the portrait that Jesus painted of the man who is in favor with God is a broken, devastated man who beats his chest in agony over his own sinfulness and his own unrighteousness, and one who begs God for the mercy and the grace that he knows that he doesn't deserve. The modern heretics will talk all day long about what God owes you, of how much authority you have in Jesus, and how much you deserve to get, and how much you deserve to possess, and they manipulate your fallen and corrupt tendencies toward covetousness and arrogance and power as they tell you that you need to be discontented with only having a little when you can go out and get it all. And they teach what they teach because they are in league with Satan and do not savor the things of God. They savor the things of man. But Jesus said if we are to be his, we are to die to ourselves, and we are to decrease, and we are to deny ourselves, and we are to cast off our dreams and our own personal agendas and our own plans, and we are to follow him. I tell you, there's a great contrast between those who follow Jesus and those who want to use Jesus to accomplish their own agenda. Don't be fooled by the words of the deceivers, and instead love and follow Jesus and fall down at his feet and pray this prayer: "Not my will, but yours be done." And cling to the old rugged cross and strive to enter in at the straight gate and be thankful and grateful for what God has already chosen to do and provide for you. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of Jude. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time. May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.